Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 and 4 for our consideration this morning. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. A little boy named Bobby came home from a birthday party, and his mother asked him, "Bobby, did you thank the nice lady for inviting you to the party?" "Well," he said, "I was going to, but the girl in front of me said thank you, and the lady told her not to mention it." So he said, "I didn't." I guess we expect somebody else to tell God thank you. And even though Thanksgiving is next month, there's another sense in which Thanksgiving is every day. And I know, are behind on our Thanksgiving, so I want to lead us in thanking God for His very great and precious promises and for providing everything we need. That means He stands good on His promises. He doesn't write us a hot check, but He makes good on everything He's promised us. And so let's look first of all in verse 4 at His promises. And the kids have already led us to worship. They've already helped us understand this verse, that every promise in the book is ours. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I told the children that there are 7,487 promises in the Bible. And they're all made out to you, which means that you could take one every day to the bank of heaven for over 20 years without having to reuse the first one all over again. All that's to say that God has given us very great and very many precious promises. That is consolation. That's security to us. You know, the old expression is that's as good as money in the bank. And it is. That is our spiritual bank. John Wesley had been saved less than 2 weeks, and he writes in his journal, I scarce remember to have opened the Testament but upon some great and precious promise. I saw more than ever that the gospel is in truth but one great promise from the beginning of it to the end." Here's a new convert who was learning to read his Bible. And that's why I want all of us to be into the Scripture. And it's so easy for us to say, "Well, I don't understand everything in there." Well, just keep reading it. Get familiarized with it. That's why we get together and teach and preach and discuss God's Word. Because Wesley, 2 weeks into the kingdom of God, says, "I am discovering really that from the front to the back, it's just one continuous promise to us." Peter is telling us here that if we believe God's promises, that we can participate in the divine nature. Of course, you realize that itself is another promise, and that is a stupendous promise. That's hard to get our head around. What does Peter mean when he says that we can share in the divine nature? Well, he is saying that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us more like God. When we are born again, we receive the presence of God. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All of that may sound very theoretical, but what that means is that we are now eligible. We are in the family. That means that the promises of God's Word are ours. It means that God is making us like Himself. Now, realize that God has some attributes that are His and His alone. For instance, when we say that God is omniscient, That means God knows everything. I have met some people who thought they knew everything, but they were not God. They did not know everything. God doesn't share that omniscience. God is omnipotent. God can do anything consistent with his own nature. But I'm not all-powerful. And on it goes. God is everywhere present at the same time. Well, no matter, have you ever had the feeling that no matter where you are, you needed to be somewhere else? But see, God can be everywhere at the same time. God does not opt to share those attributes with us. God alone is absolutely perfect. And will never be absolutely perfect. But God does share others of his attributes, his love and his holiness. God shares those things with us, and he tells us here that if we will trust him, that he will share that part of his nature with us, and the end result is the longer we walk with him, the more we trust his promises, the more and more we become like him. Have you ever known a saint in the church, and you said, maybe we said at her passing or at his passing, he was a godly man, or she was a godly woman. You know, the fact is that here's one thing I know. If I didn't know them their whole life, here's one thing I know. They weren't born that way. We were all ungodly. But God is in the process of making of changing us and working on us and making us more like himself. And so the bottom line is, as we share in God's nature, we escape the corruption that is in this world. The world is filled with corruption and terror and hate and death. And we can't get out of that world, but it doesn't have to become a part of us. And so man is either degenerate or he's regenerate. A lot of people are degenerate. We say, what gets into people? What causes a 14-year-old boy to get a hold of a gun and kill his father and then kill someone else? I don't understand those things. But the world is full of hatred and sin and violence. What God wants to do is start a restoration process. He wants to start making us back like we're supposed to be. And to the degree that we are moving that direction, we have been made partakers of his nature. And so don't get so focused. Don't become so fixated on the sin that fills this world. We escape that not by focusing on it, but by focusing on God. The hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to come apart every Sunday. And more than that, you need to have a devotional walk with God every day. And the purpose of that is we're not here getting points. We're not trying to get to heaven by how many points we get. The purpose of us coming here is to reorient ourselves. There's nothing that we came in contact with all week long that encouraged us to be more godly or more holy or more like Christ. To the contrary, we feel corrupted by the influences all around us. So we have to reorient ourselves. And as we look at Jesus in the light of his word, we begin to reflect him and he begins to share his virtues with us. Very quickly, not today, but maybe next Sunday, we'll get down to verse 5 where it starts talking about the things that we need to incorporate in our life. And you'll see that there's 7 virtues that God wants us to add. These are like climbing rungs on a ladder, and each rung we climb higher and higher. And so we add to our faith goodness. We add to our goodness knowledge. We add to our knowledge self-control or discipline. We add to self-control perseverance, and we add to perseverance godliness. And we add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness we add love. You say, well, I don't know what to do with my life. That's what you need to get on that ladder. You need to start climbing that ladder. And it starts with faith. Without faith, we're dead. But faith is what jump-starts us. Faith is what gets us moving. You say, well, I've already believed, preacher, what I need to do now. Well, start climbing that ladder. There's seven things there and God has promised that if we will seek those things, that He will give us those things. He will fulfill those promises. He will make good on His promises, and that is how He makes us like Himself. I know some of you have a background in literature. I know some of you teach literature. And, of course, one of the greatest literary classics in the English language was John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you're not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, that's a good book for you to get familiarized. But in the story, Christian is captured by giant despair and is in a dungeon. Christian is advised to kill himself. The giant says there's no use keeping on the journey. It seems as if despair has conquered the Christian. But then Christian's friend, Hopeful, his companion, reminds him of all the previous victories that he has experienced. And as they're praying together in the dungeon of doubt and depression, Christian finally realizes, well, what a fool I am to think that I have to lie in this stinking dungeon when I may as well be at liberty. Well, he says, I've got a key within my pocket called promise. And he says, this key will open any lock in the doubting castle. And Hopeful encourages Christian. Christian takes the key and lets himself out of the prison of doubt. You see how allegorical that is, but you see how practical that is. The key that will release you from all of the doubt, depression, discouragement, and despair. The keys are right here. And if you're a Christian, you've got them in your heart. And so that is the promise that Peter is referring to. But the good news in verse 3 is that God is able to make good on His promise because His promise is backed up by the divine power. And Peter says that Christ has called us to His own glory and goodness. We are not called because we're exceptional. God didn't look over the crowd and say, well, I think there's one or two bright creatures here. I'll pick them. God didn't pick any of us because of what we had to offer Him. But God picked all of us because He loved us. And the basis of our calling is not on how good we are. The basis of our calling is His glory and His goodness and His grace. Now, here's the practical truth. God does not call us to do anything for which He will not equip us. If God is calling you to follow Him, He'll help you do it. If God is calling you to be holy, He will help you to be holy. If God is calling you to serve someone else, God will equip you to be that servant. So the divine power of Jesus Christ has given us everything we need. And people want to stop the sentence right there. People immediately want to find that Christmas list from last year. They didn't get everything on the list last Christmas, and now they find that God has promised through Christ to give us everything we need, and we're just like kids in a candy store, aren't we? We need everything we see. But we better read the rest. We better read the rest of the sentence. It says in verse 3 that He has the power to back up all of His promises, and He will give us everything we need for life and godliness. It doesn't mean God will give us every whim. God will give us every fleeting thought that passes through our mind. You know, there's a lot of things that we think we need that we really don't need. There's a lot of things, if we had it, we wouldn't know what to do with it. You ever seen kids out in the yard trying to catch a frog or trying to catch a snake? And the real question is, if you could catch it, what would you do with it? There's a lot of us who want things that wouldn't do us any good. So God's purpose is not to pamper us, but God's purpose is to prepare us. Peter's already told us in the first letter that we cannot realize all that God has purposed for us without going through some hard times. You've gone through hard times, and I've gone through a few. And you know what? Every time we go through one of those hard times, we get out the map and we say, I must have missed the road somewhere. I don't know how I wound up here. You know what Peter tells us? Peter is saying, if you're going through a hard time, that might be right on the road. That might be part of the route. Because going through those hard times help us to assess what's really important and what's really not important. And so the Scripture tells us that if we're going through a difficult time, we don't complain, we don't give up, but we give thanks. Our job is not to complain, but our job is to hold on. Because we believe that God is working out He's making us like Himself. And for some of us, that requires a lot of sandpaper, doesn't it? If God's going to reform us and make us like Himself, He's really going to have to sand us down. One man said God had worked on him so long he didn't know if there was going to be anything left. Well, whatever God has to start with, He can do it right. And so our job is just to stand still, just to hold on. God is in the process of making us better. Our job is to give thanks to God. And we don't always remember to do that. There's a part of Mexico where there is hot springs and cold springs side by side. And because of that natural convenience, the women will bring their laundry and boil the clothes in the hot springs, and then they will rinse those clothes in the cold springs. Tourists were going by that area one time and were so amazed at this natural phenomena. A tourist commented to the Mexican tour guide, he said, "I imagine they must think old Mother Nature is pretty generous to supply clean, hot, and cold water side by side for their free use." The guide replied, "No, senor. There is much grumbling because she doesn't provide the soap." No matter what God does for us, we always think we deserve more. But frankly, we probably didn't deserve what we got to start with. God doesn't always supply the soap. God doesn't always wash our clothes for us. But He does supply everything we need in order to maintain our walk with God. It is possible to fail. It is possible to fall, but it is never necessary. It's never a reflection on God's provision. If the grace of God fails you, it is not because the bank of heaven went broke. It's because we hadn't been cashing our checks like we were supposed to. He has promised all the grace we need. He has given us everything we need. Not everything we want or think we want, but everything we need. So part of the corruption of this present world system is that we are so self-centered that we become greedy. Greed sets us up for disappointment. Disappointment leads us to grumbling and complaining. And on the other hand, I started the service off by reading Paul's letter to Timothy, in which he told Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have our needs supplied," essentially, he says, if we have food and clothing, and if you need a roof over your head besides, I think that's implied, but whatever we really need, we can be content with what God has provided. God has provided everything we need to live life and to be like Him. And so the more godly we become, the more thankful we become. And one of the marks of a holy person is that we learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Martin Rankert knew that thanksgiving didn't come from outward circumstances. He lived back in the 1600s during a period called the 30-Year War. That's the kind of question I like to ask when I'm teaching history of Civ. How long did the 30-Year War last? It's kind of like asking who's buried in Grant's tomb. It's amazing how many people weren't really listening to the lecture when you ask those questions. But I would assume that the 30-Year War lasted somewhere approximately 30 years, and that's a long time for a region to be in that kind of upheaval. And Martin Rankert averaged 15 burials a day within his own church parish. The year 1636, he buried 5,000 people. And in that dark hour, he penned a table grace for his children to pray. Maybe you've heard it, but you probably didn't know the backdrop. Here's the table grace. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Now thank we all our God. You see, the person who wrote that must have been carefree and living happily. No, the person who wrote that is the man who buried 5,000 people that year. You know what? He'd learned the discipline to be grateful and thankful and positive when surrounded with adversity. We're surrounded by adversity, but maybe not that severe. And yet, it still takes grace. It still takes discipline to thank God. So whatever our circumstances are, we can always, I mean, it's sometimes it's a dangerous thing to ask someone how they feel. George worked with me yesterday, and I kind of let him in on some inside preacher jokes. In preacher lingo, to ask someone how they feel and to get a 5-minute litany, in preacher lingo, that's called an organ recital. And sometimes we're sorry that we ever asked. But really, the truth is that we can learn to be positive. We can learn to smile. We can learn to enjoy life while at the same time we take very serious our responsibility to grieve with those that grieve, to mourn with those that mourn, to weep with those that weep. But when we're with a person who is mourning and weeping and crying, is there anything we can say? Well, God's got some promises written out to them too. God has given us very great promises. And those promises, and the fact that God keeps His word and that He makes good on His promises, those are the things that keep us sane and focused and happy in a dark world. And so, let's stand for dismissal. And here's what I want you to take home with you. Remember, God's written over 7,000 checks paid to the order of, and your name is there. You might want to investigate and get a hold of some of those. You may need to take those to the Bank of Heaven this week. And if you need to, there's plenty of resources there. The Bank of Heaven is based on God's all power, and He can make good on every promise He's ever made. That's what keeps us positive in a negative world. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great, Your exceeding great promises. And I thank You that over my entire lifetime, you've kept every promise. Now, Father, the thing I'm ashamed of is I haven't kept all my promises to you. But thank you, you've kept all your promises to me. And knowing human nature to the degree that I know it, I dare say that there's other people within earshot this morning that haven't kept every promise they've ever made to you. But I thank you that you'll keep your word to us. I thank you that you're in the process of making us better people tomorrow than we were yesterday. Lord, I realize you've got a lot of work to do on all of us. But I thank you that that work is in process and that you will bring it to the point of completion. For Paul said, faithful is he who calls, who also will do it. It's our job just to hold steady and to trust you. And we may as well be joyful and positive because it's in your hands. Help us to leave with that frame of mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.